I'm sure you've witnessed that, experienced that at home sometimes. Your heart's somewhere else and your spouse calls you on it. You're not even listening. And then you might say, oh yeah, you said thus, 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 thus. And you think, wow, I really am smart. But the truth was, she was picking up the, or he was, you know, for me it would be, Cammy was picking up, my heart was drifted. It was somewhere else. Even though my mind could retain the information and recite it, I still was not there present. My heart was somewhere else. We can be in church and our heart be somewhere else. We could be at work, our heart somewhere else. We could be in prayer and our heart be somewhere else. There's a really important part about the heart. In this last 2 months, especially, as we took the time to, you know, look at God's universal church on Sundays, it became apparent to me that what God was working on was hearts, returning hearts to Him and hearts to each other. I don't know how far we are in that. I know my heart is changing, and I feel that Lord's desire to recalibrate it. So I've spent time in Hebrews 3 and 4 and how a hard heart can return into the presence of rest again. And like I said, I was in James 4 a lot lately because it's such a great chapter. James, 1 Peter 5, same. But because a heart has to be present, or where the treasure is, there your heart's also. So your heart is somewhere. It doesn't just doesn't blank out. It's somewhere. It may not be where you want it to be. It may not where it ought to be, but it's somewhere. In fact, in Noah's time, the Lord looked down upon the earth and it had grown so wicked that he said, every thought and imagination of all mankind is now continually wicked. So your heart has thoughts, imagination, it has the capacity to be all kinds of places. When David raised the money to build the temple that his son would build, Solomon, and after the gathering of millions and billions of today's dollars, he offered a prayer and he said, Lord, now may you cause the thoughts and imaginations of your peoples, of their heart, be continually upon you. So that's the ultimate. And those seasons, when that happened, it was actually an interesting season, because when Solomon built the temple, God favored Israel such that wars stopped, expansion increased, industry, wisdom, worship, revelation, wealth, to the point that silver was worthless, meaning that it just had no intrinsic value because it was so plentiful. It'd be like plasticware. Could you imagine that? Right now, I'd go collect your plasticware if you were throwing it in the trash can, because silver has value. So we're nowhere there, but there, that presence, that abiding, that union, that communion, that oneness, the growth. The Queen of Sheba came all the way from Africa just to see the wisdom of Solomon, and her breath was taken from her. She watched the ascension of Solomon into the temple. It was like there was stuff that was happening that we only have little sentences to describe in the Bible that had to be beyond anything we are presently witnessing or seeing as far as experiences on the earth. Anyway, so the heart, when I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I confess with my mouth, that's not true. Romans 10, 9 and 10. When I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that's where my faith is in, that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Then I confess with my mouth he is Lord, then I'm saved. So the intent of heaven was that my heart and my mouth would be in agreement and they would correspond with union or worship or submission or delight or discovery with God. That's why prayer is so vital, because it allows me in my own quiet time to align my heart back to God with my mouth. And with my mouth, return to the Lord with words. And that's why I love using the Bible. And in starting our new membership class, and in this new, I'm looking for any of you that would be open to be trained in this Mansion Builders at 6 for 4 weeks. I really want to help people. I need people that we could raise up that could help others learn how to abide in Christ and his word abide in them and live in the power of God. And it's not a, it seems simple, and if you've done it for years, you know it is something that doesn't take any merit on our part. It just takes practice. And after a while, the practice becomes just a delight. But anyway, because the heart real turned to the Lord with words, and words coming forth out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks, is a huge thing in the kingdom. And we can, well, let's look at Matthew 15. Marta, if you just pull up Matthew 15, we'll start right at verse 1 as a reference. And all of this is to get us to Isaiah 58 today. I want to explain Isaiah 58, not from the way we tend to think of fasting and prayer, but I think what God was, why life gets stuck. So the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread." That isn't like your mom getting mad at you, okay, when you're a kid and your hands are filthy. No, this is a traditional water. If you go to Jerusalem today, you go to the bathrooms right at the Western Wall, you will find the special water pots. It's a ceremonial cleansing, okay? It doesn't mean that they didn't use soap and water, though they may not have. But the point was, it was within a tradition that came out of the Word. He answered and said to them, "Well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." In Mark 7, he recounts the same incident story, and he uses the word Corban. And Corban, it's the one time found, and it's what that clause had become. So I, as a son, am to honor my mom, but if I take what resource that I would use to honor my mom and give it to God, I had now been exempt from honoring my mom because I'd given it to God. And it's kind of we can do that in religion super easy. When we first got married, Cammie and I, we were youth pastors at a church in Moorpark, and there was a couple that were celebrating their 50th birthday, something of that sort on a Saturday. And Cammie's dad so happened to be celebrating a 50th birthday on that Saturday. So we got a babysitter, and you know where we went. We went to the church 50th birthday, because that was my job. And it felt like the right place to sew into. But on the way home, I got convicted, and you know, Cammie's just being a kind wife following a dumb man. So she was just going where I was going anyway, but my heart convicted me. This is silly, because here's your dad turning 50th, and we can easily say to your dad, we have to work and go to church. But he invited us, and yeah, it's not the party we wanted to go to, but we should go. So we did. We extended the babysitter and went there. That's a kind of a picture of Corbett. It seems to be a non-believer partying with all his friends and alcohol, and a saintly man growing up in part of the church, a godly man, a very, very sweet man. Bruce was his first name. Of course God wants me there, but I had Corbin, and so I use that now and then whenever I catch my heart doing a Corbin act. So he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" So there's that thing that can happen. We could actually have a conversation in praise, worship, prayer, and our heart be far from the Lord. "And in vain they worship me." So there's a disconnect. God doesn't have the connection, which is why I'm always imploring every one of us, and I start with myself. When I come to church, when I go to pray, I have to engage. I have to become present in the moment, in the song, in the prayer, in the scripture, engage. Because I know if I do make a connection, I engage, I'll have an encounter. That's the connection. I will have a face-to-face moment, aha, wow, I see that, wow, that's true, I hadn't considered that. And in the encounter, I'll have an exchange moment where I can let go of something that I'm now have developed that's no longer, it's not of God and not of me, not my, not to my benefit. It can be a simple bad attitude, a fearful thought, worrisome ways, a stress, and I'm carrying it, and it's causing static and confusion, and all of a sudden because I engaged, I just said, you know what, I'm sorry, all my problems, I'll deal with you after church. Right now it's God, and he gets all my attention. And I have then a moment where I have an encounter. I engage, now I have an encounter, and now all of a sudden in the encounter, I have an opportunity to release things that are worried and bothersome and struggling with, and receive in place peace and joy and hope. But when we get caught up in this vain worship, we get caught up then in doctrines of commandments of men. So then he goes on, he says, when he called the multitude to himself, so now he's gathering the people, he's going to teach on this experience. He said, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles the man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered, yeah. No, he didn't say yeah. He's too nice. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. God has this beautiful imagery in the wheat and the chaff, the wheat and the tares. We always tend to want to deal with the tares when he said, let the tares grow up with the wheat, because there'll come a point where I'll harvest, I'll deal with the tares and I'll bring the wheat, and I don't want to interrupt the wheat's growing. So don't worry about the tares. So he said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and the blind leads the blind. Both will fall into a ditch. And Peter answered and said to him, well, then explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. Mark 7 has even more descriptive language, because he says what goes into the mouth does not goes into the stomach and not into the heart. So those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands do not defile a man. So an interesting imagery. Let me help me. In Isaiah 58, if we could go to Isaiah 58, because it's a great chapter. And I really would love for us to, if the Lord leads you to, just ask the Lord. You don't have to come to the church and be present, but you can be a part. The reason a fast is a beautiful thing we can participate in is that we can all do that, even if we can't be together. And you don't have to fast something, you know, when I first started fasting, I thought, you know, if a little does you a lot, then a lot's going to do you more. So I'd fast food and water. And didn't know that you could only go 3 days without water. But I was just zealous. And zealous is how young people are. I'm just zealous. And I was out there to try to, you know, if this works, I'm going to do more. It's really, you're going to see, it's uniquely about a lot of things we could fast. And first thing we'll always have to ask, Lord, what do you want me to fast? So we're not just assuming that it's this, it's food, or it's that. But so I want you to see this now. I used to not like this chapter, because I saw what it was asking of me was way beyond my ability. And I didn't understand how much it was catching me in my working out my salvation. Faith comes because I hear the word of God. I respond. Grace comes in the response of the faith, and salvation begins to be experienced. I begin to move by the Holy Spirit. I begin to enjoy what God is doing, and I have dreams and hope that continues to enlarge in my presence and my practice with God. But over time, some of that kind of goes up. It gets not dim. It just is not as current. And I'm now more into practices of things, which then can become traditions of things. And what happens is I am now putting more of it. It started with a promise, and now it's become a debt. I heard the voice of God, and faith came. Now it's become a commandment, and it's law. When faith came, and I began with a joyful response, grace was there. Now it's works. When I was in the joy of the grace, I was receiving whatever I got, good, bad, as a gift. Now I consider that I've been giving and giving and nothing's returning, and I'm kind of questioning, when does this debt ever get paid? Now, I don't know about you, but I have been all the time in either place. Anytime, in any length of time, I shared last week, the worst thing you can get in a position is where you're trying to, on this side, now prove and hold your place beyond the grace to hold your place. See, God never intends that I'm going to get out of my place that he put me in, but I have to be the one to realize when my life is being taken from me, and I have to return back to the Lord and let him give life back to me that I can lay it down. See, Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. You see, it's a difference between laying down your life and having it taken from you. You know it inside. You see, these are things you'll know inside. Two people do the same event, same act. One is being taken from, the other is being given, because it's a heart issue. So when I am aware that my life is being taken from me, I have anger, I have frustration, I have impatience. I look around to see the injustices of people. I get myself stirred up. And if I return to the Lord, he then deals with me, like Peter, when he says, Peter, do you still love me more than everybody else? Are you still the hot shot in the gang? Maybe not. I kind of love you. I like you. I'm not really that much better. And the whole thing becomes about me. And eventually, I get released because I realize, it dawns on me, wait a minute, I can't do what I'm trying to do without God giving the gift of grace to continue to always do it, so I must come back to you. And I get released from the burden of the doing. Does that make sense? Anybody ever had that experience? It's super liberating. You see, I'm not talking about this. If you were to describe this, for me, recently the Lord's used this one word, pride. Not pride in the kind of like arrogant, you know, hey, look at me, you know, I can do anything, but the pride that comes through the self-effort. And self-effort is self anything. Anything self will turn into self. And it'll bring the fruit of self and the pride. See, we're not talking about self-righteousness out of riotous living. We're talking about self-righteousness that comes out of righteous living. Pride comes out of righteous living. And all we have to do is go examine any religious culture of any religious background, and you will find pride as one of the things that becomes apparent if you're not in the culture. Does that make sense? If you're in the culture, it's not pride. Someone once said, pride is like bad breath. You're the last person to know you have it. It's just because it is part of the effort. So understanding that, let's look at Isaiah 58 and listen to the Lord's conversation through Isaiah. He says, Isaiah 58:1. He begins and with the idea that there's a fast that they're intending to do and it's not working. No, it's coming. All right, I'll find it. So I still bring one of these up. It's like getting a newspaper on my lawn, on my driveway. It still feels like this might be. Oh, praise you. Thank you, Martha. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So you'd think, okay, whoa, what are you doing? Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, and they do not forsake the ordinances of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. God never questions that they aren't doing that. He's trying to connect to a heart issue. We're on an why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have you afflicted our souls? You've taken no notice. That's that question I was telling you I find myself in all the time. After focus, effort to observe what I received by faith as a gift and grace, I find myself, I begin to question why I haven't entered in. I shared that scripture in Jeremiah 15:19, amplified version, powerful place if you want to have a relationship, an encounter with God. As we get into our distrust and we begin to question, you know, the faithfulness of God, and we come into our hopelessness, and because we're swept in a bigger thing than ourselves, and we lose our place in God. Powerful scripture. Anyway, we get stuck, and we're going, come on. I mean, how come we're in this disconnect? But then now the answer comes. In fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exploit or drive hard all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. See, for me, when I pray to change a circumstance, I'm probably overextending myself into the circumstance. But when I pray to receive God into a situation, I give God liberty to come in any fashion he wants. Right? Praying for your kids. How many? If your kids are little, you know you can mold them a lot with prayer, because you just pick them up and put them someplace else and they're out of that problem. When they're big, they don't get picked up easily. If they do, that's too expensive. So eventually you release them. Now you can only ask God to reveal himself to them as he would will for their benefit and for his glory. And you have to rejoice and trust God that that's actually what he's wanting to do. So you release the control of things. When I'm fasting or praying to try to change things, I'm usually in a soul battle. And my soul now has taken a greater dimension of my relationship with God, and I feel like an outcome is a big deal. So you fast for strife, debate, you strike with the fist of wickedness. You'll not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Now he's coming up with another direction. To bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call that a fast? An acceptable day to the Lord? And that was a very much a common fast. Now, Jesus brought that attention up. He said, you guys, when you fast, you make yourself appear that you're fasting so that others can go, ooh, holy. Instead, he says, no, hide yourself from human view. Go ahead and anoint your head with oil. And then do it in secret to me. And then I see the secret, I'll reward you openly. So this afflicting the soul. Your soul is not your enemy. It just gets in your way a lot. But it's a beautiful gift from heaven to be a magnifier of God. That's what it's designed for. So, but then, now let's just follow this new liberty. It's actually pretty cool. Is this not the fast I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now, I'm suggesting, before you're sitting there and you start thinking, I know so-and-so ought to really be doing that, especially if you're married to that so-and-so, disengage from that very valuable conversation that probably doesn't mean anything to God, and reapply it to, I want to come into a new place of liberty and heaven's responding to me. And so I want to hear this as my instructions and meditation. How to disengage from what God is saying is of no value to him, and how to re-engage with him in these ways. So that's how I'm meditating it. That's how. So he says, it's to loose the bonds of wickedness, to take off the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. A lot of stuff about control right there. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring your house to poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? That's the Corbin point. The just letting life be touched by life again and be able to touch life. Then your light will break forth like the morning, and healing will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you'll call, and the Lord will answer, and says, you'll cry, and he will say, here I am. And this is kind of like the resummation, because I only can speak to you about me. You know, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, if you want to know what's in your heart, hit your thumb with a hammer. Go into a pain moment. Go into a panic moment. Don't go home and do that, all right? And I don't want anybody going to a pain moment or panic moment, but you will find what's in your abundance of your heart when pressure is placed on your heart, in your circumstances. And that is not to go, oh, I got to stop doing that. No, that's like, oh, Lord, I need a heart connection. I need a heart renewal. I need a heart reconditioning. I need to be touched so that I can live in union here, even in these difficult moments. All right, do you understand? So if you go home and you curse because you hit your finger with the thumb, don't hit your thumb hammer with your thumb, or you get into a panic moment, somebody cuts you off and you utter a sound of profanity, don't sit there and go freak out like, oh, God just left the car and I'm gone. Because thank God he never leaves the car, or we'd all be gone. Just let it be your indicator. Does that make sense? Do you understand? You want to hear a picture of that? Don't go out home and say, Pastor says we can curse. You can do anything you want, as far as I'm concerned. Just do it in front of God. Whatever he's comfortable with, you be comfortable. There is this story of this pastor, and he's driving in his car on the freeway, and somebody just cuts him off. And all this anger and this comes up. So that's it. Road rage. Pulls back out, gets right by him, and, you know, flips him the bird. Shows him the finger. And just as he makes eye contact, he sees it's one of the elders in his church. So he is just like going, you know, so he's just like expecting he's going to get nailed. And this elder had a God moment, because the God moments are come, and basically came to the pastor and said, man, I can tell there's been a lot of stress going on in your life, and paid for him to go have a vacation with his wife. See, we're in this kingdom that God is bringing in is so different than the one we tend to operate in, and that's why when we put screws on things, it tends to not do anything more than just force whatever's in to get worse. And that's why law only makes the sin of me come out even more apparently. So here he says, if you take away the yoke from your midst. So when I fast, these verses, I try to think, who have I put under a yoke? Now, we're not an agricultural era anymore, so we don't think of yokes. The only yoke we're supposed to take upon ourselves is Jesus' yoke. And we are to be yoked to Jesus, and that is a unique yoke to be in. But we can put expectations, and I want you to go this way. A yoke was to direct and steer and cause an animal to go in the direction, carry the burden you want, and take that off. So I go and I try to think, who have I put under yokes, expectations? Who have I put demands on? If I take away the yoke from my midst, the pointing of the finger, you know, that it's an interesting thing itself, because there's so many times that, you know, it's like Noah gets off the boat. The only person that heard the voice of God, had a good heart, was moved by grace, built an ark, saved humanity, comes out, plants a vineyard, gets drunk. Ham comes in and sees him naked, and he goes to tell his brothers, you're not going to believe how I found our dad. Those two brothers, Jephthah and Shem, take a blanket, and one holds it like this, and the other holds it like that, so there's like a blanket, and they walk backwards into the tent, and they cover their father, and walk all the way out and never look. When Noah wakes up, he understands what's happened. He understands one who shamed him, pointed out his nakedness. And he understands two brothers, two sons, that covered his nakedness. And he curses Ham for exposing nakedness. That's what pointing the finger means to me. It's kind of it's media. It's watching the news. It's tweets and Twitters. It's trying to draw attention to it, you know. Pointing out someone's sin does not make you righteous. It just actually makes you a judge of the law, which means you're no longer forgiven. And then you are forced to live on a higher standard than you were before, because now you must meet the standard at which you're pointing out, which the law, which the scripture clearly tells us that whenever we live by the law, we will find ourselves the sinner of that law we're living under. We will find the covetousness also comes in our heart when we are reading that thou shalt not covet. That's Romans 7. So the conflict is disengage. Yokes off, pointing out wickedness, pointing out my finger, and speaking wickedness. Have you ever had an argument with somebody on TV? News commentator? News program? You know, that's showing the abundance of the heart. I know you don't think that, but you have to get caught for you to think. Let me explain the time I first got caught, and it really changed my life. It was the first President Bush, not our last Bush, but the first Bush. And he was president. 2-3 days earlier, we'd had this prayer meeting. It was a really prophetic move of the Spirit, and there was this description, this was prophecy that, you know, that we were praying into the receiving, coming home as a prodigal and receiving the clothes and the robe and the ring and the sandals and the feast. And so we were praying into the Lord, let that happen. And then someone spoke up and said, there'll be no robes and sandals and rings until you learn not to cut the corner of the robe of my anointed. Now, if you don't know, I knew what that meant. The Bible story is when David was being chased by King Saul, he would have to hide from him continually. And one of the times he was inside the tent, inside a cave. There's large, deep, cavernous caves in Israel. And he was deep in the cave. And Saul and his army came up to the front of the cave. And Saul had to go to the bathroom. So Saul walked into the cave by himself to go to the bathroom. And David and his men are just like going. Now they take a moment, breath. Now all of a sudden his men are going, hey, we got it. He's here. This is God delivering Saul into your hands. And David's going, no. You can't touch the Lord's anointed and not be guilty. But at the urging of the men, he crawls up to King Saul. And he takes the corner of his garment with his sword. He just cuts off the hem of his garment, the corner of his garment, and pulls it and backs up. Saul gets done with his business, walks outside. David follows him. And he says, Saul, why are you chasing me? I'm like a flea. Look, I had you in my hand. I could have killed you. But I can't. I don't want to. It's not for you. It was a moment of real connection. But back to this moment of prayer and this prophetic word. I go, oh, wow. Yeah, wow. Yeah. Okay, don't do that to the Lord's anointed. 3 days later, usually when I get a prophecy, it's so that I can find out who I am, not what I'm supposed to do. So I'm outside, I pick up the newspaper, open the newspaper. Our then President Senior Bush had made some decision, no longer remember what it was, but it was a headline, not going to. And out of my mouth came, You wimp. Felt pretty good. Put the paper back in, go into the house, go to pray. And the Lord brought that whole scenario back in front of me. And he said, you just called your president a wimp. You just defamed him. You spoke evil of him. You cut off the corner of his garment. Oh, man, I tell you what, you know, from those moments, you just feel so right. Then the Lord began to expand to me that all for me, all arguing with television is unfulfilled intercession. All complaining is yet to be prayed out. The heart to be broken through prayer is the intent, not for the sin to be exposed through the pointing it out or the speaking of wickedness. So, man, I don't know about you, but I just start going, and I'm always doing this when I'm in these moments. Lord, I humble myself. I humble myself. I humble myself, please. Because he says that if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, not putting it more burdens on, but lifting people from their burden, giving them an out, giving them a way in, giving them a way to joy again. And he says, your light will dawn like in the darkness, and darkness will be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. See, now all of a sudden, my soul starts coming back alive and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. From among you shall build the old waste places. You'll raise up foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and from doing your pleasure on my holy day. To me now, that is Hebrews chapter 4. Entering God's rest and ceasing from my own labors. Not striving to accomplish the word, but allowing God's word to be accomplished in me. A rest that's harder, I think, than keeping a Sabbath. Maybe it would be, I could religiously keep a Sabbath. But that would probably break more of God's heart by keeping the Sabbath in relationships, because I would just become so anal on doing it, which is what most people who do keep the Sabbath, when they try to do it from an external, when God, Jesus totally elevated the Sabbath from a day to a heart response. That is hugely harder. That means all the time I have to rest. Trust you. I got to trust you again. Let go, release. But when I do that, I honor God that he completed everything through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has got everything in his hands, and I cast my burdens, and I am actually honoring the Lord, and I don't do my own thing or try to do it my own way or try to speak with my own words. And then he says, you'll delight yourself in the Lord. He'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, beloved, if I believe that's the purpose of the fast. That's the Isaiah 58 imagery. Pray. You right there, you know, none of that mentioned food. We don't have to go freak out. I'm hungry. Just follow the Lord. So Heavenly Father, I ask you, looking upon us, people of righteousness, righteous living, righteous actions, look upon me. Effort to try to follow you as best I can, intentionally doing it as often as I can. But then, Lord, feeling frustrations, struggles, troubles. Lord, I just ask that you would be generous to Jubilee and to each of us individually and as people, corporately. And as we close the month and we do a church fast, that you would just let it be in this posture, in this heart response, in this discovery. And I pray, Lord, for each of us that when we encounter you, it will not recreate condemnation and stigmas and stuff, but it will create freedom and liberty and a breath of fresh air and joy and peace. An expectancy of the greatness of Jesus and how far you can be. that we'll be alive again in a fresh new way. Humble myself. I ask you to be kind and generous to every one of us and lead us into the way of everlasting life, and bless this rest of our services in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you.